So we are wrapping up our series, Death to Selfie. I thought that video was a really good way to wrap up because it shows very clearly that what you see is not really what you get, that people are editing and changing and just falsifying their reality that they put out, especially on social media, and it's really easy to do. So I loved some of those examples. I love the guy that drove to a High Point, put on his bike helmet, and took a picture to pretend that he was this, you know, adventurous biker, or the guy that threw away the smoothie because it was nasty. Which I have a friend who's really healthy, and she put out on social media recently, like, what are your guys' favorite green smoothies to drink? And my response was mint chocolate chip, which, I mean, is delicious. So I think she was looking for something healthier. But this just really shows, and I don't know if you could read all the words, but it really shows how much we edit what we want people to see and how we change what is really happening in our lives and then put it out there in this false, you know, tweaked with the right filter kind of way to make people see what we want them to see, to make them see the reality that we wish was true but isn't really true, or just flat out to try to impress people. And we've been talking about that this whole time because we have a goal for this series. And during the season of Lent, we wanted you to think about who you really are and who you are bringing to the cross. Because as we prepare for Easter, as we prepare to think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and that we are going to sacrifice ourselves, our lives for him, we don't want to bring an edited version of ourselves to the cross. We want to bring the real version of ourselves to the cross, and that means that you need to be real with yourself, you need to be real with others, and eventually you need to be real with God. And so let's get rid of this false image that we've created of our lives, and let's start being real. And that's been our goal from day one. This is our fifth week of the series. I honestly wish we could keep going because there's way more to talk about in the life of Jacob, but it's Holy Week, and so I think we're going to have to talk about Palm Sunday next week and Easter the week after that. But I encourage you, go to Genesis. Read about the life of Jacob for yourself. You will see that it is so fascinating because he, in a time before social media, really does present himself falsely to his family, to himself, and even to God. But eventually, Jacob learns to be real and to become the person that he always pretended to be. And so I want to give you one more example. We've been trying to give you examples each week of how people do this. So I want to show you a few more pictures that I think are really cool. These are some senior pictures that some sisters took, okay? They took them themselves. They didn't hire a photographer. They took them themselves, and these are their senior pictures. And I think you'll admit, they're beautiful pictures, right? This young lady, her skin is radiant. She's got the light behind her. She's got all these beautiful flowers. It's a great picture, okay? And then her sister here is with these sunflowers. Again, hair is perfect. She looks wonderful. The thing you don't realize is that they took these pictures at Hobby Lobby. So here's the first picture. You can see her. She's in the aisle with the roses, right? And her sister is on her iPhone taking the picture. When you step back, you get the bigger image. And then here's her sister, right, with the sunflowers. And I love, notice the sister behind her holding the sunflower is like not having this, right? Like, how long did she have to hold that sunflower to get the perfect image? I love that we don't see the whole picture. We only see the edited version, the cropped version, the filtered version. If we could step back and see the bigger picture, if we could even step back and see the bigger picture of our own lives, we would start to realize that we are not often seeing reality. We are seeing what people want us to see. And we do that too. We edit our lives when we tell stories. We edit our lives when we post pictures. We edit our lives and we try to pretend that we are better than we are. I don't want you to do that. I want you to be real. And so we're going to dig in one more time to the life of Jacob. I want to review very quickly what we've learned because I know not everybody's been here for every week. And so let's review quickly and then we'll dig in for what we're learning today. So first, we met Jacob. He is the younger brother of two twins. His brother Esau is older. We learn that in that culture, the older brother gets the lion's share of everything, not only the inheritance, but also the leadership of the family. And so Jacob is not happy about that. He does not want to be the younger brother. He does not want to get less. He, in fact, comes up with a plan to steal what is not his, to take the inheritance, to take the blessing, to take the mantle of leadership for that family. He does it through deception, and he burns those bridges with his immediate family. we also saw that as he was on the run from his brother, because once his brother figured this out, his brother was going to kill him, and so he takes off toward his uncle's house, and on the way, he has this encounter with God that is transformative, mostly, okay? It's a powerful encounter. Jacob even changes his name because of it to Israel, but he doesn't quite go all the way into following God. He's like 90%, right? But not quite ready to commit his life to God. Then we see that once he gets to his uncle Laban's house, he gets married twice. Plus, he has children with some of the servants. And that family gets really mixed up. His wife, Rachel, he loves. She's beautiful, but she's also barren, at least for a long time. And then his wife, Leah, her sister, he does not love, but she has lots of children. And what ends up happening is this bitter jealousy and rivalry between these two sisters. Rachel, who's loved, is jealous of her sister who has children. Leah, who is unloved, is jealous of her sister who is loved. And they end up just hating each other. And it turns into this very bitter family relationship. And then we also saw one more story that we're going to pick up on the end of today, where Jacob goes back to the spot where he had that encounter with God. And he has finally turned into the person that God wants him to be, right? He's finally at a place where he is ready to follow God with all of his heart. And so that's kind of the end of the story, at least where we've covered the first 4 weeks. But we're picking up today right after he leaves Bethel for the second time. Again, he's finally who God wants him to be, and he has good news. His wife, Rachel, the one who he loves, who is barren, is pregnant. And so he's got to be thrilled, right? That he's going to have another child with his wife, Rachel. And that's where we're picking up. It seems like a happy moment, but as we will see, life is not always what we expect it to be. So let's read in Genesis 35, picking up at verse 16. It says, "Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were some distance from Ephrath," by the way, Ephrath is another term for Bethlehem, and I think we probably know that significant births tend to happen at Bethlehem, right? So he's some distance from Ephrath. "Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. As she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, 'Do not despair, for you have another son.' As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin." Now, this is an interesting story. This is not very much scripture. Last week we covered like 80 chapters. We're covering a smaller portion of scripture today, but there's a lot in these few verses. So I want to talk about a few things, and we're going to dig into this story more. First, the meaning and importance of names. I hope you've noticed that over the series, I've talked a lot about names. I did that on purpose, and it was all kind of leading to today. In that culture, names are a big deal, and the meaning of names are a big deal. It's not just that a parent likes a certain name or they're naming them after someone who they like. The meaning behind the name is super important. And they name everything intentionally. Now, not always very creatively, but very intentionally. Now, this is not true in our culture. We tend to name our children based on we just like the name, or we think it's cool, or we think it's creative, or it's trending, or whatever it is. So we name our children based on that, and that's fine. But that's not how it was back then. Now, in my family, we've given a little bit of intentionality to our names, though, again, not very creatively. So my name, for example, Scott McDermid. Scott means a Scottish person, which I am. McDermid means son of Dermid. Mick means son of, and Dermid means one of my ancestors. So my name literally means a Scottish descendant of Dermid, which is true, but really boring, okay? So I'm not very impressed by my parents' naming abilities. My wife and I decided to give a little more thought to the names that we gave to our children. So our son Caleb, our oldest, his name comes from Caleb in the Old Testament, who was this person of great faith who trusted God when almost no one else did. So we named him that kind of as an encouragement to him to be brave and to trust God. Our other son Isaac, the name Isaac means laughter. And if you've met my two-year-old, you know that that's very appropriate. He is full of joy and laughter and mischief, but he has the best laugh. I love tickling the kid because he has the most beautiful laugh. It's perfect for him, right? But often in our culture, we don't do that. We just pick names because we like them. I have a friend who worked at IPS schools for a while. She had some really interesting names. My favorite is a kid named Arangelo. Literally spelled orange jello. Arangelo. I was like, are you kidding me? She's like, nope, Arangelo. And on the first day, she's reading it, and she's like, orange jello? And he's like, it's Arangelo. So we just tend to name names based on what we like, not on what they mean, but that was not true. And so hopefully you've noticed that during this series, I've told you what everybody's name means. And I did that on purpose. We met Esau, who was hairy when he was born, and so they named him Esau, which means hairy. We met Jacob, who was grabbing his brother's foot as they were being born, and so they named him Jacob, which means heel grabber. We even talked about Jacob's sons. He has 12 of them, and all of their names had meaningful significance. They were kind of mean sometimes, but they had significance, right? The meaning of those names was important. We also saw that there have been several instances already in the life of Jacob where names got changed. So Jacob means heel grabber, but after his moment with God, they change his name to Israel, which means triumphant with God, which is a much better name. But you'll notice, up until this point, he sometimes still goes by Jacob and sometimes goes by Israel, and that's because he's not quite either one all the time. Sometimes he's still the heel-grabbing, conniving guy, and sometimes he's the guy who trusts in God. He's not either one full-time yet. Later, we'll see that he changes his name all the time to Israel. He becomes that person. We also saw that the place he encountered God used to be called Luz, and now he changed it to Bethel, which means house of God, because God met him in that place, and so he changed the name. Now, in the story we just read, we see the significance of names, and we see a name change. So all of this was kind of leading up to this moment. You remember, Rachel is having a son. She's been waiting a long time to have another child. She finally has a child, and it's a boy, which is a big deal in that culture. And in her dying breath, she tells her husband to name the child Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni, which is an interesting name. Ben means son of, just like my name Mick means son of. Oni is a strange Hebrew word. It has two possible meanings, and they're kind of opposites. So most commentators believe that the word Oni in this case means son of my sorrow, which makes sense. She is sad. She is never going to see her son grow up. She's never going to see him take his first step. She's never going to hear his first word. She is going to miss the life of her son. She is sad. And she's dying. Also sad. So son of my sorrow is kind of the choice that most people make when they ask, what does that mean? It makes sense in the context. But Oni can also mean son of my strength. Now, most commentators don't choose that one, but I happen to believe that maybe both can be true at the same time, that she chose a word with double meaning on purpose. Think about this. Think about the people you know who are the strongest in their faith, strongest in their convictions, strongest mentally, you know, like think about those people that you would just say are strong individuals. I bet if you ask them, have you been through hardship? Have you ever suffered? They would say, yes, absolutely. And they would tell you that that is part of the reason that they are strong. That going through those valleys in life, going through those hardships, suffering, and still trusting God in the midst of that, helped make them stronger. In fact, A.W. Tozer, who's a theologian, says this, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. That going through those sufferings is what helps make us strong. I always tell people, don't ever pray for patience. God will make you patient, but you're not going to like the process. That's what makes us strong. And so she names her son Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow, but also son of my strength, maybe with the hopes that he will be strong. that growing up without a mother will make him strong, that her family, even without her presence, will be strong. And so she names him Ben-Oni. But we also read that Jacob did not listen to his wife. With her dying breath, she says, name him Ben-Oni, and he says, nope. And that's because, he's not being mean, that's because in that culture, the father has naming rights. The father is the one who names the children. That was part of his job. And so Rachel is essentially making a suggestion, but Jacob chooses not to listen to his wife. He chooses a different name for the child, which we think is mean that he doesn't listen to his wife, but I actually think the name that he chooses is amazing and powerful, and it's what we're leading up to today. Jacob chooses to name his son Benjamin, and Benjamin means son of my right hand. Now, I got to admit, I missed it. I read this verse, and I didn't understand. I didn't think about the context. I didn't understand the bigger picture. So I had to step back. I had to do some research. I had to do some reading. Why does he choose Benjamin? Why is son of my right hand so significant? So I want to really quickly flash back, and then we're going to fast forward. The flashback is to a story where Jacob steals the birthright from his brother Esau. His father is going to give a blessing to one of his sons, and Jacob steals it. And when he gives the blessing to Jacob, he puts his hand on his son in order to bless him. And do you know what hand he uses to give that blessing? The right hand. The right hand in that culture was the hand of blessing. It was the hand of power. You would never use your left hand to give that kind of a blessing. I'm sorry for all you left-handed people here. But the right hand was considered superior. And even in our culture, you see some semblance of this, that we shake hands with our right hand, that we have a phrase telling people that they are our right-hand man, that that's a big deal still, even in our culture. In that culture, so much more. The right hand was the hand of blessing, and they understood that. And so he names him Benjamin, son of my right hand. So that's the flashback. I even want to flash forward a little bit all the way to Genesis 48, and I got to explain something to you because it's confusing. Jacob has now fully committed to the new identity of Israel. So he's not called Jacob in this passage. He's called Israel, but it's the same guy. He's really old. He's on his deathbed, and he has the opportunity now to do what his father did for him. He has the opportunity to pass on the blessing to his descendants. And so he has his son Joseph come with his sons, and Israel, formerly Jacob, is going to give the blessing. So let's read in Genesis 48. It says, Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them close to him. So Joseph takes his two sons and physically lines them up in front of his father. The older one in front of his right hand, the younger one in front of his left hand. He's worried that the old man will get confused, so he tries to make it easy so he can get the blessing that they deserve. But, this is in verse 14, Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. So we literally have a wrestling match with an old man trying to get his hands on the right head. Okay? Joseph said to him, no, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your hand on his head. So Joseph is convinced that the old man is senile and confused, and he's doing it accidentally. But that's not the case. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. So Israel, formerly Jacob, is not messing up. He is intentionally putting his right hand on the younger child's head and blessing that one, which should sound familiar based on the life of Jacob, right? That the younger brother is getting the blessing, But this time it's not stolen. This time it's given. He is giving the blessing with his right hand, the hand of blessing. And that's why he names his son Benjamin. Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of my blessing. This is no mistake. He doesn't ignore his wife's advice lightly. He chooses this name on purpose. I think he's been thinking about this moment for a long time. And he had this name waiting to give to his son, the son of Rachel, the one he loved most, that he wants to impart a blessing on to this son. And here's why, I think. Because it would have been easy to accept the circumstances that he was given. It would have been easy in that moment for Jacob to be full of sorrow. His wife Rachel, who he loved, has died. And this child could have reminded him every time he saw this child of that sorrow. Every time he saw that child, he could have thought of his wife and how he loved her and how he missed her. And he could have been full of sorrow and pity. He could have. And we've seen other biblical characters do that. In the book of Ruth, there's a woman named Naomi who goes through hardship. Her husband dies. Her sons die. And when she comes back to her people, she reintroduces herself and says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. She says, "Call me bitter because my life has been bitter." And frankly, she is bitter at God, at her circumstances. That becomes her identity. She allows her circumstances to define who she is. And Jacob could have done that. He could have allowed the circumstances of his wife's death to determine his future and the future of his child, but he doesn't. He does not allow the child to be called Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. Instead, he defines his circumstances and his son, believing that the future of their family, the future of this child, will be one of blessing. That God is going to bless him, even in the midst of some terrible circumstances, that their future is going to be one of blessing. That's what he believes, and that's what he names his child. He redefines their circumstances in that moment. He claims a future that's better than what he can see. Jacob changes the narrative of his family, and really, of God's people in that moment. Because they are blessed. And they are a blessing. And in that moment, he claims that truth. Now, I want to say this as we end this series. That there's a good likelihood that you are a little bit like me. That over the course of your life, people have given you names. And I'm not talking about Scott. I'm talking about in junior high, when people called me dumb. I joke in here a lot. It's kind of a running gag that I'm bad at math. I really am. And I remember one time getting a D on a math test, and the person next to me called me dumb. And I had studied for that test. And that defined me for a long time. I believed his words. I believed I was dumb. And I bet people have given you names. Maybe in junior high, because that was a rough couple years. But somewhere along the way, somebody called you a nerd. Somebody called you fat. Somebody called you ugly. Somebody called you stupid. Somebody called you whatever they called you. Worthless. And some of us believed those words. Some of us took those names and said, "Yeah, that's me." But what I want you to know is, the Father has naming rights. So those are just suggestions and bad ones. Your Heavenly Father gets to name you. He chooses your identity, not anybody else. And the name that your Heavenly Father gives you is beloved. Galatians or Colossians 3:12 says, "You are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." That is who you are. That is who God says you are, and He is the only one that gets to name you. He defines your identity. He defines who you really are. He sees you the way you really are, and He loves you. That's your name. So when you go to the cross, as we enter into Holy Week, as we think about our sinfulness, as we repent, as we try to go to the cross and ask for forgiveness, I want you to know that yes, you bring your sins, and yes, you bring your baggage, but that's not how God sees you. As we enter into Easter, I want you to know that God sees you as His beloved children, warts and all. God loved Jacob, and he was full of them. And God loves you, and He sees you the way He saw Jacob. He gave Jacob a new name. And for us, He says, your name is beloved children, adopted into His family. That's who you are. Let's pray. Father, I don't want to let anybody else define my identity. I am not who they say I am. I am yours, and you love me. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm far from it. But you say that I am good. You say that I am beloved. You say I am your child. And I am going to believe that name. So God, help me to accept this new identity. Help me to become who you always wanted me to be. Your child who trusts you more. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us and was risen again. In His name. Amen.